أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين. In the continuation of the verses remembering the prophets and the hardships that they went through, in verse number 45 of Surah Sa'd, there is mention of three other prophets. وَذْكُرْ عِبَادَنَا إِبْرَاهِيمَ وَإِسْحَاقَ وَيَعْقُوبَ أُولِي الْأَيْدِي وَالْأَبْصَارِ إِنَّا أَخْلَصْنَاهُمْ بِخَالِصَةٍ ذِكْرَ الدَّارِ وَإِنَّهُمْ عِنْدَنَا لَمِنَ الْمُصْطَفَيْنَ الْأَخْيَارِ. And remember our servants Abraham, Isaac, and Yaqub, men of strength and insight. Indeed, we purified them with the exclusiveness of the remembrance of the abode of the hereafter. Indeed, with us, they are surely among the elect of the best. Now, three prophets are mentioned here. Grandfather, father, and son. Ibrahim, wa Ishaq, wa Yaqub. This is, of course, Ali Yaqub, who were chosen by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and mentioned in the Quran in many other occasions. Of course, it was not only these two prophets who were regarded, Ishaq and Yaqub, who were regarded as Ali Ibrahim, but they are mentioned as a special mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as an extra mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and Ibrahim. Now, you know, Ibrahim is mentioned probably more than any other prophet in the Quran, not in terms of the numbers of mentioning him, but in terms of his story, in terms of his story, his station, and also the original source of the Tawheed, which our prophet is ordered to follow, the Tawheed, which was with a Sharia coming to him, and our prophet says that I am following the religion or faith of Ibrahim. Ishaq is one of his sons, and of course Yaqub is his grandson, and he has, of course, another. He had another son, Ismail, who were from whom another line of descendants from Ibrahim followed. You know that Ibrahim did not have any child until very, very old age. And we don't know at what age Allah decided to give him a child, but it is certain that until very old age, Allah had not granted him any child. And this was despite his great efforts and his great sincerity that he offered on the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the way these sons were given to him, Ishaq and Ismail, are also very interesting to know about. Now, you know, of course, the story of how Ismail was given to him. He could not, his wife Sarah, of course, could not give birth to any child. And eventually she decided that Ibrahim would marry with one of her slave girls, Hajar. Probably he would have a son. And of course the son was given to him. This was after the long, long dua and supplication of Ibrahim for having a son. In Surah Safat, the story of this son and how Allah even tried Ibrahim by giving him this ni'mah. The trials that Ibrahim went through are really, really harsh and difficult for anyone to even imagine. Now, how Allah gave Ismail to Ibrahim, and then how Allah tried Ibrahim with this favor that he had given him. In Surah Safat, after Ibrahim was put to several different trials until his old age, he said, Rabb habli min as-salihin, give me a child from Salihin. Of course, Ibrahim did not want any child. Any child who would go astray or something like that. Ibrahim only wanted pure children. And this is what he was granted. Rabb habli min as-salihin, give me a child which is from Salihin. And Salihin here, of course, is a technical term used in the Quran, means that a son that could be my heir in knowledge, a son which will be a prophet. فَبَشَّرْنَاهُ بِغُلَامٍ حَلِيمٍ. Then we gave him the good tiding that a very patient son will be given to him. And here, patient means someone who could have that competency to become a prophet. Now, the Quran uses two terms for Ishaq and Ismail, and this is very interesting. Two different attributes. When Ismail is referred to, the Quran mentions the attribute Halim, patient for him. And when Ishaq is mentioned, the Quran uses the attribute Alim, knowledgeable. And it seems that Ishaq had great knowledge of supernatural world Allah had given him, more than probably other prophets. But the attribute of Halim, the patient one with forbearance, is given to Ismail. Now I will mention how the Ishaq is given to Ibrahim from Surah Dhariyat as well. But now let's go to the story of Ismail. فَبَشَّرْنَاهُ بِغُلَامٍ حَلِيمٍ. Now this غُلَامٌ حَلِيمٌ, you know the story. Immediately after Allah granted Ismail to Ibrahim, and Ibrahim rejoiced, became very, very happy, Allah said, no, you are not going to live with this son of yours. This son should be departed from you. Take him to a faraway land, several thousand kilometers away, and leave him in the desert, and come back. Now, of course, maybe If we were in this situation, we would have said, God, we wish that you didn't have given us this son. I mean, as soon as you have given us a son, after long, long prayers and supplications, now you say that you have to take this son away and leave it in a desert and come back. And you know this story. Of course, Ibrahim took Ismail to Mecca from Syria. He brought him to Mecca, left him there with Hajar, and came back, because Allah wanted his house to be built, rebuilt, and be a place of worship. Now, after, of course, several years, Ibrahim came back. Ismail was a grown-up youth, and they started to rebuild the Kaaba. And Ibrahim started to feel the pleasure of having a son who would be his aid in serving Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, rebuilding the house, calling people to come to Hajj, and Allah showed them how they have to perform Hajj. They pray to Allah, wa arana manasakara, show us how we have to perform Hajj. Allah showed them, and just in the first Hajj they were performing, falamma balagha ma'ahu sa'i, when they came to do sa'i with each other, Ibrahim again had to break another bad news to Ismail. قَالَ يَا بُنَيَّ إِنِّي أَرَى فِي الْمَنَامِ أَنِّي أَذْبَحُكَ. When Ibrahim went to Mecca and visited Ismail and his mother, and they came together again, then of course he several times saw in his dream that he is slaying Ismail. And this was, of course, he knew this was revelation. His dreams were revelations from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So he broke the news with him when they were doing sa'i with each other. فَلَمَّا بَلَغَ مَعَهُ السَّعِي قَالَ يَا بُنَيَّ إِنِّي أَرَى فِي الْمَنَامِ أَنِّي أَذْبَحُكَ قَالَ يَا أَبَا تَفْعَلْ مَا تُؤْمَرْ. This is, of course, that patience that Allah had given Ismail. Immediately Ismail said, do whatever you are told, inshallah you will find me patient. I would not do anything that would ever bring a slightest type of hardship to your heart. So, قَالَ يَا أَبَا تَفْعَلْ مَا تُؤْمَرُ سَتَجِدُنِي إِنْ شَاءَ اللَّهُ مِنَ الصَّابِرِينَ فَلَمَّا أَسْلَمَا. When both of them submitted to what I had told them. فَلَمَّا أَسْلَمَا وَتَلَّهُ لِلْجَبِينَ. And Ibrahim took Ismail to just cut his throat. وَنَادَيْنَاهُ أَيَّا إِبْرَاهِيمُ قَدْ صَدَّقْتَ الرُّؤْيَا. You have realized your dream. You have realized, you have followed what we have told you. That's it. Stop. Okay. The trial, of course, إِنَّ هَذَا لَهُوَ الْبَلَاءُ الْمُبِينَ. This was a great, great trial for Ibrahim. When Allah says this was a great trial, then you can imagine how Ibrahim felt about it. إِنَّ هَذَا لَهُوَ الْبَلَاءُ الْمُبِينَ وَفَدَيْنَاهُ بِذِبْحٍ عَظِيمٍ. Then we gave Ibrahim a ransom to slay instead of to slaughter instead of Ibrahim, Ismail. And of course, after Ibrahim fulfilled this, then Allah said, now that you have fulfilled what I told you, now you have somehow passed this very, very crucial trial, وَبَشَّرْنَاهُ بِإِسْحَاقَ. Then we gave him the good news of another son. نَبِيًّا مِنَ الصَّالِحِينَ. Right from the beginning we told him it is going to be a prophet. A prophet from whose progeny would come prophets, as you know, of course, these old prophets of Banu Israel have come from Ishaq, isn't it? وَبَشَّرْنَاهُ بِإِسْحَاقَ نَبِيًّا مِنَ الصَّالِحِينَ وَبَارَكْنَا عَلَيْهِ وَعَلَىٰ إِسْحَاقَ. And we send down lots of barakah on him and on Ishaq. So, here, of course, one barakah of Ishaq was Ya'qub. وَبَشَّرْنَاهُ بِإِسْحَاقَ. In another verse it says, وَمِنْ وَرَاءِ إِسْحَاقَ يَعْقُوبَ. We gave him the good tidings that I'm going to give you Ishaq, and after Ishaq, as his son, I'm going to give you Ya'qub. And of course, this is from the barakah. وَبَارَكْنَا عَلَيْهِ وَعَلَىٰ إِسْحَاقَ. Then, of course, the verse continues, وَمِنْ ذُرِّيَّتِهِمَا. And from the ذُرِّيَّة, from the progeny of Ibrahim and Ishaq, وَمِنْ ذُرِّيَّتِهِمَا مُحْسِنٌ. There are those who are muhsin, وَظَالِمٌ لِنَفْسِهِ مُبِينٌ. And those who oppress themselves, who wrong themselves, very clearly, they do not follow the path of their fathers. Now, this is how Ismail was given to Ibrahim, and of course, after fulfilling what Allah had said, after passing successfully from that trial of slaying his son, then Allah gave him the good tidings that I'm going to give you another son. بَشَّرْنَاهُ بِإِسْحَاقَ. Now, this good tidings came when of course Ibrahim was back in Palestine. He was living with his old wife, Sarah, now very old wife, and he was very old. And when they were alone in their residence, three angels came. Three men came. Of course, he didn't know they were angels. They came to him. وَهَلْ أَتَاكَ نَبَأُ ضَيْفِ إِبْرَاهِيمَ الْمُكْرَمِينَ. Have you heard about, do you have the story of the guests, the honorable guests of Ibrahim? ضيف إبراهيم المكرمين. إذ دخلوا عليه. This is in Surah Dariyat, of course. إذ دخلوا عليه. When they entered his house, or his tent, or whatever in which he was living, فقالوا سلاما. They offered salam, meaning that we are not your enemies. قال سلام قوم منكرون. He said, I have never seen you passing by here. You are not known to me. Who are you? Of course, they did not introduce themselves at the beginning. فراغ إلى أهله. Well, immediately, because they were guests, he went to his wife. فجاء بعجل سمين. He chose one of the best, the fattest of his calves. He slaughtered it, prepared it as a food, brought it to them. فجاء بعجل سمين. Then, of course, they were not eating. And this was very, very rude and very dangerous. If some people, some guests went to a house, food was offered to them, they did not eat, it meant that they had something evil, some evil intention in their hearts. So, فَلَمَّا رَأَى أَيْدِيَهُمْ لَا تَسَلُ إِلَيْهَا فَأَوْجَسَ مِنْهُمْ خِيفَةً. Sorry, that was in another verse. فَأَوْجَسَ مِنْهُمْ خِيفَةً. He had some sort of fear that what are these people, what do they have in their hearts, what they want to do. قَالُوا لَا تَخَفْ. They said, do not fear. We are here to give you good tidings. فَبَشَّرْنَاهُ بِإِسْحَاقٍ فَبَشَّرُوهُ بِغُلَامٍ عَلِيمٍ. They gave him the good tiding that he is going to have a knowledgeable son. Now, of course, his wife was standing, hearing what the conversation, standing, of course, in another room or in a place where she was hearing what they were saying. The conversation, of course, she overheard. When she heard that the angel said, you are going to have a son from Sarah, a very, very knowledgeable son, Sarah was very, very surprised. So she just slapped herself coming in. فَأَقْبَلَتْ امْرَأَتُهُ فِي سَرَّةٍ فَسَكَّتْ وَجْهَا وَقَالَتْ عَجُوزٌ عَقِيمٌ. She said, what are you saying? I am a barren, old, old woman. How God is going to give me a child? How is it possible? Of course. قَالُوا كَذَلِكَ قَالَ رَبُّكَ. They said, this is the decree of your Lord. That's all. How it happens, we don't know. This is the decree of your Lord. قَالُوا كَذَلِكَ قَالَ رَبُّكَ إِنَّهُ هُوَ الْحَكِيمُ الْعَلِيمُ. Of course, he is wise, he is knowledgeable, he knows what he is doing, and he knows how he has to do it. And this was the story how Ishaq was given to Ibrahim. So two lines of descendants from Ibrahim originated. One from Ghulamun Halim, and the other from Ghulamun Alim. One from a patient son, and the other from a knowledgeable son. Of course, it doesn't mean that Ishaq wasn't patient, and it doesn't mean that Ismail wasn't knowledgeable. It means the outstanding type of attributes in each of them. One was knowledge, and the other one was patience and forbearance. Now, what Allah is saying here in Surah Sa'd is that this Ibrahim and Ishaq and Ya'qub, and of course later on he mentions Ismail, now he is talking about one line of his descendants, including himself as well, that they were men of strength and insight. Ulul Aidi, people with strength. Aidi, of course, is the plural of Yad, which means hand, and since strength comes from hand, whatever we want to do comes from hand. So if we say someone has hands, means they are very strong. Ulul Aidi wala Absar. And people of insight means they were people of knowledge and action. They could see very clearly the reality of this world, and they were people who really acted according to their knowledge. And this is why in different traditions we have this explanation for ulul aidi wal absar, ahlul ilm wal amal. They had knowledge and they acted according to that knowledge. Men of strength and insight. Now, in Surah Anbiya, verse number 73, this verse is a bit explained in more details. وَذْكُرْ عِبَادَنَا إِبْرَاهِيمَ وَإِسْحَاقَ وَيَعْقُوبَ أُولِي الْأَيْدِي وَالْأَبْصَارِ. There in Surah Anbiya it says, وَوَحَبْنَا لَهُ إِسْحَاقَ وَيَعْقُوبَ. We gave him Ishaq and Ya'qub. Now, why Allah always mentions that we gave him Ishaq and Ya'qub? While, of course, Ya'qub was granted to Ishaq, not to Ibrahim. He came later on, probably after Ibrahim had passed away. It means that we did not give Ya'qub to Ishaq because of Ishaq. No, it was not something that we would have granted Ishaq. we granted Ya'qub to Ibrahim. And of course, he came through Ishaq. And sometimes we are given a very, very good child. A very, very good child. And we think that Allah has honored us, giving him or her to us. But it might not be due to us. It might be due to one of our forefathers that Allah has granted that. Not to us, to him. To one of us, our forefathers, Allah has granted that child. And here clearly mentions, we gave Ya'qub not to Ishaq. Of course Ishaq is very honorable. Of course Ishaq was man of knowledge, Qulamun Alim, everything. But Ya'qub was something that was above anything that we could grant to Ishaq. He was something we granted to Ibrahim. And now you can of course imagine how favors of Allah are distributed among the people. Maybe not because of themselves, maybe because of things which have gone in the past. Of course, in the history of Islam, we can also see very, very good sons have come from bad fathers, or vice versa. But maybe it's not due to what sons and fathers deserved. It was something probably due to the past. Here, of course, it says, وَوَهَبْنَا لَهُ إِسْحَاقَ وَيَعْقُوبَ نَافِلَهُ. And Ya'qub, something more than what we wanted, what he had asked. He had asked for Ishaq and he had asked for Ismail, but not for someone like Ya'qub. This was something we decided to give it to him. To give him to him. وَوَهَبْنَا لَهُ إِسْحَاقَ وَيَعْقُوبَ نَافِلَهُ وَكُلًّا جَعَلْنَا صَالِحِينَ. And both of them we made from Salihin, those who could become prophets. وَجَعَلْنَاهُمْ أَئِمَّةً. And then all these three, Ibrahim and Ishaq and Ya'qub, we made them imams. يَحْدُونَ بِأَمْرِنَا. They could guide the people with our command, of course. Now, of course, the Exodus have lots of, especially the Shia exegetes have lot to say about this ihtida'i bil amr, guiding with the command of Allah, guiding somehow from heart to heart. This is the issue of imama. Now, of course, we inshallah discuss this in a later point. But what is important here is that they became imams, and they had the authority to guide. It means that whatever they said, it was guidance. Whatever they did, it was guidance. This was the authority we gave to them. وَجَعَلْنَاهُمْ أَئِمَّةً يَهْدُونَ بِأَمْرِنَا وَأَوْحَيْنَا إِلَيْهِمْ فِعْلَ الْخَيْرَاتِ. And we inspired them with good deeds, وَإِقَامَ الصَّلَاةِ وَإِيتَاءَ الزَّكَاةِ وَكَانُوا لَنَا عَابِدِينَ. And performing salat, paying zakat, and they were of course worshipping us. Now, أَوْحَيْنَا إِلَيْهِمْ فِعْلَ الْخَيْرِ, inspired them with these things. It means that it somehow originated from themselves, from their hearts. It was something coming from them rather than by force or by command or by anything like that. It came from them. Now, the parallel which we can find in this verse and the verse in Surah Sa'd is that in Surah Sa'd it says, they were ulul aidi wal absar, men of insight and strength. And here, of course, the insight is that they were imams, they could guide. We authorize them to guide people. And then, of course, men of strength, أَوْحَيْنَا إِلَيْهِمْ فِعْلَ الْخَيْرَاتِ, إِقَامَ الصَّلَاةِ, performing salat, paying zakat, and they were worshipping us. These are, of course, the strength that they had in religion of God. So, وَذْكُرْ عِبَادَنَا إِبْرَاهِيمَ وَإِسْحَاقَ وَيَعْقُوبَ أُولِي الْأَيْدِي وَالْأَبْصَارِ إِنَّا أَخْلَصْنَاهُمْ بِخَالِصَةٍ ذِكْرَ الدَّارِ. Now, why they were such people, people with strength in worship, and people with insight in guidance? Because we purified them with the exclusiveness of the remembrance of the abode of the hereafter. إِنَّا أَخْلَصْنَاهُمْ بِخَالِصَةٍ. We purify them with one very, very exclusive specialty. And that was always remembering the next world. Well, this doesn't mean that they did not know anything about this world. They did not live like ordinary people in this world. No. But whenever and wherever they saw something in this world, they came to contact with anything or anyone, what they saw, they didn't see just the immediate results or the immediate benefits of those things or those people. They saw what will come afterwards. In fact, they had a very, very long insight into everything. Whatever they saw the akhirah with it. And this is something which is great favor of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala given to anyone. That you never ever has an eye on immediate things because of their immediate benefits or any immediate pleasures. You always think about whatever you do, whatever you have, whatever you give, and anything related to you, you always think about it in long term, not in short term. Something which is the reality of what. This is the fact. The fact is that whatever happens in this world is going to have some repercussion in the next world, in Akhirah. And if you just cut it off from that repercussion, or from good result, or whatever, then of course you are not a realist. You don't see the reality of things. And therefore, you make mistakes. But if someone all the time, with respect to everything, regards the long-term effects, what comes after this life, then of course they make less mistakes. And if they are completely purified for that, then they make no mistakes, of course. So here, why they were such, they had such a strength in worship, why they had such insight in their life, because we had purified them for an exclusive type of attribute and quality. And that was, they always remembered the other world. This is, and of course, Akhirah is something which is completely, completely related to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You certainly remember the word of Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali ibn Abi Talib, who said that, مَا رَأَيْتُ شَيْئًا I never saw anything. I never came to pay attention to anything. إِلَّا رَأَيْتُ اللَّهَ قَبْلَهُ وَمَعَهُ وَبَعْدَهُ Unless I saw Allah before it and with it and after it. And of course, Amir al-Mu'mineen is one of those people who we can surely say that he comes into the fold of this ayah, إِنَّا أَخْلَصْنَاهُمْ بِخَالِصَةٍ ذِكْرَ الدَّارِ We had, of course, purified them with the exclusiveness of the remembrance of the abode of the hereafter. Now, you can somehow contrast, make a contrast between this quality and the quality of another person, which Allah mentions in the Qur'an, in Surah Najm. فَأَعْرِضْ أَمَّنْ تَوَلَّى أَنْ ذِكْرَنَا وَلَمْ يُرِدْ إِلَّا الْحَيَاةَ الدُّنْيَا ذَلِكَ مَبْلَغُهُمْ مِنَ الْعِلْمِ Turn away from someone who has turned away from our remembrance. Do not follow them, do not listen to them. Turn away from someone who has turned away from our remembrance and does not mean anything but this world. It means that they do not see anything behind what is happening here. They somehow do not see things connected to something long term. وَلَمْ يُرَدْ إِلَّا الْحَيَاةَ الدُّنْيَا They do not seek anything but this world. ذَلِكَ مَبْلَغُهُمْ مِنَ الْعِلْمِ This is their extent of their knowledge. Now, of course, the extent of the knowledge of people who see the hereafter, as is mentioned here, remembrance of the abode of the hereafter, the extent of their knowledge is as such that Allah says they were men of insight. And the extent of the knowledge of someone who seeks only this world is actually nil, nothing. And this is why Allah is somehow mocking them, saying that they have no knowledge whatsoever. This is the extent of their knowledge. They only see this world. They don't see anything beyond that. And if someone is in a way purified for this exclusiveness of the remembrance of the other world, they become guides and leaders, imams for other people, as of course Allah has mentioned here and in many, many other verses. That's وَجَعَلْنَا مِنْهُمْ أَئِمَّةً يَهْدُونَ بِعَمْرًا. About Ibrahim and his progeny again. This is in Surah Sajda. Allah mentions وَجَعَلْنَا مِنْهُمْ أَئِمَّةً يَهْدُونَ بِأَمْرِنَا لَمَّا صَبَرُوا. Because they were patient. Now this patience, sabr, means that whatever comes to them, they don't see it as a type of isolated event which they have to grieve about it. They see that this has something beyond it and behind it, which extends up until Akhirah. And therefore they can have patience over everything that comes to them. So when they had that patience, we made them imams, and they became imams, guiding people with our authority. وَجَعَلْنَا مِنْهُمْ أَئِمَّةً يَهْدُونَ بِأَمْرِنَا. Allah authorizes people to guide when they have that patience, they have that knowledge, they have that insight of Akhirah. This is of course the paramount part of the faith. Always thinking about the extension of things into Akhirah. When we say that a mu'min believes in the hereafter, it doesn't mean that we live like a kafir in this world. But we believe that, okay, there is another world we go in and then we will be punished or rewarded. That's of course good, that's faith. But the true faith is not seeing things here isolated and then thinking that there is a reward or punishment for it later on. No. When you see anything here, you see it as something connected and going beyond this world, connected to the next world, something which always, always is going to take you to a route which extends until the hereafter. Now I want to, because this concept is very, very important, how Allah actually gives authority of guidance to someone because of the remembrance of the next world with everything which happens in this world, and also because of the strength and insight given to them because of this quality, I want to mention one parable from Surah An-Nahl, which Allah mentions very, very beautifully. And really, whenever I read this parable from Surah An-Nahl, I see myself standing beside people like Ibrahim and others, and the parable is very, very suitable for comparing, say, myself and people like Ibrahim. Now, the parable is in verse number 76 of Surah Nahl. Of course, there are two parables mentioned. One is about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and one is about his prophets. Verse 75 talks about a parable which gives us an insight into the relationship of Allah with this world. And then the following verse gives the parable of relationship of the prophets with people, ordinary people. Well, the contrast between the prophets and the ordinary people. وَذَرَبَ اللَّهُ مَثَلًا. Allah draws a parable for you. رَجُلَيْنِ أَحَدُهُمَا أَبْكَمْ لَا يَقْدِرُ عَلَى شَيْءٍ. Two men, one of whom is dumb, having no power over anything. And this dumbness, bukm, is, well, the Exodus say, is usually those people who are born without hearing, and therefore they cannot speak because they cannot hear anything. So they don't hear, they don't speak. They cannot therefore express what they mean. So two men, one of whom is dumb, having no power over anything, and who is a liability to his master. وَهُوَ كَلٌّ عَلَى مَوْلَاهُ أَيْنَمَا يُوَجِّهُ لَا يَعْتِ بِخَيْرٍ. Wherever he directs him, he does not bring any good. His master, wherever he directs this man, he doesn't bring any good. Is he equal to someone who enjoins justice and is steady on a straight path? هل يستوي هو ومن يأمر بالعدل وهو على صراط مستقيم. I sometimes think about myself that really I'm like this Abkam. I don't have that insight of seeing everything connected to Akhirah, connected to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And therefore, when we are in such a state, when we are in such a situation, then we are infatuated with whatever comes along in the life. We always think about what we should eat, what we should do, how we should earn, where we can seek more pleasure, and therefore we are like someone who is Abukam. And wherever we are sent, now of course I say we are mu'minun, Alhamdulillah, inshallah, we are not in this very, very bitter situation. Consider a kafir, for example. Wherever they are sent, wherever they are directed in this life, poverty, wealth, power, weakness, health, disease, whatever situation Allah puts them in to make them understand, they don't understand. They do not bring back any khair. Whatever comes to their way in this life, they just take it as a means for pleasure, as a means for going away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now Allah says, is this man equal? هَلْ يَسْتَوِي هُوَ وَمَنْ يَأْمُرُ بِالْعَدْ. Someone who knows what's justice of this life, how we have to do justice in this life, to ourselves, at least to ourselves, and then to others. And then they are steady on the right path. They have insight, they have knowledge, they know why they live, they know why they are here, they know what they have to do. And this is what most people don't know, of course. So, the whole issue of our not knowing what to do in this world is because we forget Akhirah. It's because we disconnect this life and things which are happening in this life with the life which is to come. And therefore, the verse here about Ibrahim, Ishaq, and Yaqub is mentioning a very, very high quality. Very high quality about these people in a very, very short sentence. This is really a miracle. It's very, very high standard literature used here. إِنَّا أَخْلَصْنَاهُمْ بِخَالِصَةٍ ذِكْرَ الدَّارِ. And then, of course, he says, وَإِنَّهُمْ عِنْدَنَا لَمِنَ الْمُصْطَفَيْنِ الْأَخْيَارِ. And in our eyes, they are from Mustafain and from Akhyar. Inshallah, next week we will discuss about these two terms. وَصَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَى مُحَمَّدٍ وَعَلَيْهِ الطَّاهِرِينَ.
Thank you very much, Sheikh. Thank you for the very inspiring lecture. Any volunteers to start off the kickoff the question and answer session? Riyadh? Bismillah.
Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh. I don't have as much of a question, but just something to check my understanding. It's just that we talked about insight, and we talked about the insight for those people themselves, and the insight that they were granted from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But what I understood from what you said was that because they have an awareness and a knowledge and take the hereafter into context at any given time, then there is no contradiction between the insight that they might have as human beings or individuals in their own right and the insight that they have because of the special guidance that they've been given from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so that makes them guides and guided. Is that right?
Yes, exactly. In a way, Allah expects us to have that insight. And when we have that insight, then He increases it by somehow taking us through different trials from which we learn and we find more insights. And of course, the more difficult the trials become, then the more blessings come from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in terms of that insight. But originally, yes, as human beings, they have to have that insight themselves. And this is what Allah expects from all of us. الَّذِينَ يُؤْمِنُونَ بِالْغَيْبِ You have to have that insight. I mean, what's iman بِالْغَيْبِ It is insight, isn't it? You have to have that insight before Allah guides you. If you don't have that insight, Allah would not guide you. Exactly the same thing. Yeah.
Sisters, anybody? Any sisters? No? We've come to surprise here.
Assalamu alaikum. Shaykh, in Ayat 45, you translated the last part as men of strength and insight. This translation is rather different. It says men of parts and vision. What is that?
Men of?
Parts, P-A-R-T-S.
Parts?
Which has nothing to do with what you say.
I don't know. What does it mean, men of parts?
I don't know. This is a translation. And if somebody would read it without listening to you, he would be very confused.
No, but what does parts mean?
Parts of different things. A part of this, a part of that. Part. This is what it says. Shall I pass you the book?
Well, ulul aidi, no. Ulul aidi, as old Exodus says, mean men of who have, because hand is where your strength is expressed, from where your strength is expressed. So, ulul aidi, they say men of action or men of strength, something like that. But men of parts, I don't understand it.
Many different parts to themselves, so they have resources. That means multiple numbers.
Having resources.
Yes.
Okay. Yeah.
Any other addition to that? You know? Surprise? You happy?
Well, we realize here that how the interpretation would influence the translation, and therefore we really cannot rely on any translation. At all.
Yeah, I mean, what was going on through this author's mind? He must have had a very clear understanding of what he was thinking.
Yeah, of course.
We haven't gotten any idea what he's talking about.
A different interpretation for himself about this. And then you can imagine people who read Bible in English, how they might be distanced from the real Bible, which was in another language. Yeah.
Yeah, Doctor, there is
a little contribution about the possible explanation what this translator meant by parts. In Arabic, Aidi, there is a saying, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala farraqahum Aidi sab'.
Ayadi.
Yani he diversed those ungrateful people into various directions, A.D. Sebe. So this probably is the original of this interpreter idea. Ulil A.D., yani the diversity. That's what probably he meant. So it can, by like an extension of the imagination, also be taken as a positive attribute, similar to what Riyadh mentioned.
Yeah.
But it's not clear, I agree.
Yeah. Thank you so much.
Thank you. Sisters? My sisters, no, Manzoor?
You know, you mentioned that Allah gave to Ibrahim Ishaq and then Yaqub, as if He's giving Yaqub straight to Ibrahim. I don't know if this is the right way of understanding that to the Prophet. He says that the Imam Hassan, Imam Hussein are his sons. Is there anything that we can understand from this concept? Our Prophet says that they are my sons. Is there anything?
It is possible, yes. It is possible that they are granted to the Prophets, actually. And that's why he says they are my sons. Yeah. In a similar way, yes.
Any sisters? Are you ready, Vishal?
I have a question with regard to the verse where Allah says that Ishaq and Yaqub were given to Ibrahim as imams for the people. Now, is Allah specifically categorizing his prophets here and suggesting that Ishaq and Yaqub were either inferior or had a different purpose to that of Ibrahim? Because he doesn't seem to refer to them as prophets, rather as guides for the people after Ibrahim.
No, it is mentioned clearly that they were prophets. وَبَشَّرْنَاهُ بِإِسْحَاقَ نَبِيًّا مِنَ الصَّالِحِينَ But usually, especially Shiite exegetes, they say that the attributes يَحْدُونَ بِأَمْرِنَا جَعَلْنَاهُمْ أَئِمَّةً or جَعَلْنَا مِنْهُمْ أَئِمَّةً as in two different surahs it mentions. We made them imams, guiding people, authorized them with our command to guide people. They say that this imama is above the prophethood. It's something that not all prophets have. And then, of course, there is an explanation why this might be above prophethood, because they say this guidance is with the command of Allah or pertaining to the realm of Amr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And realm of Amr actually is the realm of souls, because they say, يَسْأَلُونَكَ عَنِ الرُّوحِ قُلْ الرُّوحُ مِنْ أَمْرِ رَبِّي They ask you about the soul or the spirit. Say that the soul or spirit is from my God's command or belongs to that realm. And then they say, here of course it says they had another higher type of... sorry, I forgot to turn this off. They had a higher... type of authority given to them to guide people, and that was guiding the souls which belong to the realm of the Amr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. جَعَلْنَاهُمْ أَئِمَّةً يَهْدُونَ بِأَمْرِنَا لَمَّا صَبَرُوا Of course, this was after they became prophet, and after they had those trials, and after they had patience, then we gave them. Okay. Then, maybe a message from Allah. Then we gave them, well, everything is a message from Allah to us, isn't it? We don't actually get the message. Then we made them, of course, imams, being above the prophets. So they were prophets, but then they became imam.
The suggestion of being an imam, is this merely an interpretative statement mentioned here?
It is, of course, because the Sunni scholars do not accept it.
Okay, no, I have a Shia translation. Okay, so that's why it's mentioned. Okay, thank you.
Yeah.
Any sisters?
Yeah.
Take it. Can you switch on?
Prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, did he have that similar kind of imam, that fate as well? Did he
yes,
have that as well?
Yes.
The knowledge of the hereafter?
Yes. We believe that all Ulul-Azm prophets knew Abraham, Musa, Isa, and Prophet Muhammad, they were imams. And many other prophets were imams. And we believe that Shiite imams had that status of imama, but since the prophethood had come to an end, they weren't prophets. But they had that authorized type of guidance of the souls, the authority to guide the souls by the permission of Allah. So they were imams, but not prophets.
Okay, Nizar, doctor?
By the way, we know what tunes are halal now. Telephone tunes, I mean. I just want to be slightly provocative here and pick on Manzur's point here. When he mentioned what he mentioned, all that you could say about Imam Hassan and Imam Hussein and his relationship with Prophet and why Prophet called them the sons, all you could say was yes, it's a possibility. I mean, you couldn't have said no. Okay, so, but you didn't back up your answer by saying yes, and the Prophet did say in this fulan hadith to this effect. What I'm really trying to say is that Imam Hassan, Imam Hussein have
fantastic people. We've got sufficient knowledge about them. We've got sufficient hadith about them. We've got sufficient evidence about the type of life that lives that they lead. And they are at a different status. We know that. We do not now have to keep on creating added values for them at the risk of provoking and inciting other Muslim brothers around the world. There are sufficient hadith there to give them credit that they are due. So we don't have to go through every bit and keep on adding values. It does not help in any way whatsoever, particularly when it's not backed by hadith.
Yes, of course. I accept that. But since we are now discussing a verse which talks about Allah giving a son to someone, not because of himself, but because of his father, for example. It says that we gave him to Ibrahim, not to Ishaq, actually. Well, it means not to Ishaq, we gave him to Ibrahim. Then, of course, this comes to mind, that, okay, Hassan and Hussein, to whom did Allah give them? Of course, there's a danger here, and that is somehow bringing down the value of Amirul Mu'mineen and Fatima, peace be on them. That's, no, Allah did not grant them to Ali and Fatima, he granted them to the Prophet. That's why I say it's a possibility. But we don't know for sure what goes on there. Yeah.
Okay. Satisfying. Sisters? No take on? Manja?
Shed is different, not directly related to what we discussed today, but one of the points that you mentioned is that the interpretation of the Quran from the Shia exists and the Sunni exists, and the way they understand their aqaid, and then how it influences their interpretation of the Quran. One of the things that we talk, especially when we talk about the unity of the Muslims, and we say that we have Allah as one, Prophet as one, and Quran as one, and this is on which we can base our unity. When we go a bit further down in the interpretation of the Quran and we see that these sort of differences come up, if we want to talk about the unity of Muslims, how can we understand to make this unity stronger, with these differences we still have this unity, so that we can have the understanding of each person, like a Shia and a Sunni, with these differences? To strengthen the unity, how can we sort of go forward with these differences? If you can slightly explain.
Well, of course, unity doesn't mean that you lose your identity. Unity means that you keep your identity, but you unify with each other, or you work with each other. And therefore, when we talk about unity of Shia and Sunnis, we don't really mean that they lose their identities, their ideas, values, but they have to work with each other. However, about the Quran, you see, we can have two type of imagined situation. One is that we believe in a different Quran and Sunnis believe in a different Quran, and then we want to come to unity. It's very, very difficult, isn't it? But if both of us believe in one Quran and we have, of course, difference in disagreement in interpretation, that's easier to come to understanding to each other. So when we say our book is one, it doesn't mean our understanding of that book is one as well. We have different understandings of the book, but it's a very good platform, very good basis for unity. We believe most of the, of course, understanding, most verses of the Quran are understood in the same way by Sunnis and the Shias. It's just a few of these verses which have different interpretations. And of course, you always have difference in understanding, even among Sunnis, among Shiis, you have that different understanding. Take, for example, the instance of satanic verses, Ayat al-Shaytani. I don't know why Tabari mentioned that in his book. Maybe he believed in that. And then we can't say, okay, because of unity, let's agree on that part that Tabari has mentioned in his book about satanic verses. So the difference is not something that we have to be difference or disagreement. We have to be afraid of. You have to be afraid of these differences and disagreements resulting bitterness, animosity, and then fighting and these things, which, of course, we have to unify not to let to happen.
Sisters?
Okay, assalamu alaikum. Is it tafsir of Quran by Quran, the highest one? Could that help us for unity or understanding?
It is, but of course not everyone believes in tafsir of Quran by Quran. And not everyone understands that type of tafsir of Quran by Quran. And tafsir of Quran by Quran is something used by A'imma alayhim as-salam, something which you can see in Ayatollah Tabatabai's book, Allama Tabatabai's Al-Mizan, which he has used it extensively. And of course, some Sunni scholars have used this tafsir of Quran by Quran, but it is not widely accepted by all scholars, both in Shi'i world and in the Sunni world. However, yes, it's a very, very safe method to come to an understanding of the Quran.
Any sisters? Any other sisters? Yeah.
Assalamu alaikum.
Alaykum.
If I understand correctly, you mentioned that there are different levels of prophethood. So, like, some prophets are above others. Is that correct?
Yes.
Is that true for imams as well? And what kind of determines that?
It is true for imams, but we don't know what determines that. We know in some traditions we have that Amirul Mu'mineen, of course, is above all the other imams, and his knowledge is above their knowledge. And, for example, Imam Hussein as well was above other imams after Amirul Mu'mineen. But we really don't know what determines that, or what is the order. As about the prophets, we don't know the order. Only those orders mentioned in the Qur'an we know. Otherwise, for example, Qur'an mentions five prophets with resolve, which certainly they had differences among themselves as well in terms of their level of knowledge of Allah from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But we don't know which one was above the other. And therefore, this is something that we have to just trust traditions coming about it and nothing else.
Sheikh, whenever we get dreams, they all kind of weird dreams and they're not true. So when prophets get dreams, are they always true? And when they get dreams, would they only get dreams that they would turn out to be true? And even when before they became prophets, would they not have dreams, or they would have dreams, but they would be sort of directing them towards Akhirah or anything connected with Allah, with that?
Yes. You see, dreams are a very complicated type of human soul's activity. And we really don't know when we can say a dream is true or is false or is illusion or something like that. The only thing we know that after a prophet becomes a prophet, their dreams are revelations as well. The same way that they receive revelation while they are awake, they receive revelation while they are sleeping as well. And that is like a dream. It's not a dream in the sense that we dream, it's like a dream, but they receive that revelation in sleep. And there are several dreams of the Prophet mentioned in the Quran. For example, وَمَا جَعَلْنَا الرُّؤْيَا الَّتِي أَرَيْنَاكَ إِلَّا فِتْنَةً لِلنَّاسِ وَالشَّجَرَةَ الْمَلْعُونَةَ فِي الْقُرْآنِ. Prophet dreamt that Banu Umayyah are sitting on his pulpit actually. And he knew that this was a revelation. And he knew that this is going to become true. And he became very sad about it. And Allah says, this is a fitna, of course, after you. A trial for the people. Or, for example, in Surah Fath, we have لَقَدْ صَدَقَ اللَّهُ رَسُولَهُ الرُّؤْيَا بِالْحَقِّ لَتَدْخُلُنَّ الْمَسْجِدَ الْحَرَامِ. Again, Prophet had a dream that he, with his followers, will go to Masjid al-Haram, will perform Hajj, will perform Tawaf, and this was when they were in Mecca, in war with Mushrikun. And because of that dream, the Prophet set out for Umrah. And when they went, of course, they were stopped, they were returned, and the soul of Hudaybiyah was concluded in that year. And then the following year they went. So the dream came true, but of course with some sort of time change or time shift. However, Prophet also knew that this was a revelation coming to him. about our dreams, I don't know. It's very complicated. I mean, how to really go about this issue.
But then it means that there would be a cut-off point in their life where the dreams before they become prophet may not be true or something weird. And anything after that cut-off point would turn out to be
true. We have about the prophet that from 3 years before he received revelation, whatever dream he saw became true. But not before that, of course. He said, well, in tradition, he himself says that 3 years before revelation, that's when he was about 37 years old, whatever dream he saw, it came true exactly the same way he saw it. كَفَلَقَ الصُّبْحِ, he says, just like the brightness of the morning, it came true. So this was before prophethood. We have sometimes ordinary people seeing dreams which come true in majority of the times, for example. But we can't say that they have that quality of prophethood. And, as I said, this is a very complicated issue.
Thank you. Any other?
Okay, assalamu alaikum again. Is that 40% the true dream, Ruya Sadiq, is the 40% of prophecy. And also, Prophet Muhammad said that. But Ibrahim alayhi salam has saw in a dream to slaughter his son. So these are indications in Quran. And there are two type of dreams. One sort of like Yusuf alayhi salam needs interpreting. And the other one like Ibrahim, that it comes as it is. So what's your opinion on that?
Or maybe there are three types of dreams. One which comes true without interpretation, the other which needs interpretation, and there are other dreams that don't come true at all and are just imaginations of the mind or some physical type of influence of body on the soul. We have that type of dreams as well. And the hadith about dream, it says that جُزْءٌ مِّن سَبْعِينَ جُزْءٍ مِّنَ النُّبُوَّةِ, that the true dreams are one part of the 70 parts of Nubuwwah. And so there is a truth in it, that it is a type of connection with Alamul Ghayb, the true dreams. But as I said, the type of dreams are so varied and so complicated that it needs real expertise to talk about it.
Thank you. Just one more question from my side, if you don't mind, Sheikh. In the discussion, we came across that Prophet Ibrahim and Prophet Ismail were ordered by Allah to go and rebuild Kaaba. So rebuild means that there must have been some kind of a place there, a place of worship. So what time period was that?
And
who had actually put up that place there for a place of worship?
Well, we believe that our original father, Adam alayhi salam, built Kaaba. And it was the first house ever built for worship. إِنَّ أَوَّلَ بَيْتٍ وُضِعَ لِلنَّاسِ لَلَّذِي بِبَكَّةٍ. The first house of worship ever built is the one which is in Mecca. And certainly the first house of worship should have built by Adam alayhi salam. So in many traditions we have that it was built by Adam, then it was destroyed due to different natural events and due to the ignorance of the people, not paying attention to that house, and even people didn't know where it was situated originally. And Allah actually revealed to Abraham that this is the place. وَإِذْ بَوَّأْنَا لِإِبْرَاهِيمَ مَكَانَ الْبَيْتِ. This is the place. Go there and rebuild the Kaaba. Yeah.
Thank you. We have the last question, if you don't mind, from Riyad Kalko, who keeps us warm here by providing tea.
Assalamualaikum. Just something came to my attention this month, recently. It gave me an idea about the different ways that you can translate the Quran. The verse quoted in one of the articles is from Surah Hajj, 32. ذلك ومن يعظم شعائر الله فإنها من تقوى القلوب. Now it seems I've heard this before. Of course, we've heard it quoted before, but in English the translation is so different to the one that was written in the article. And in the article, the شعائر الله was referred to as the Shabi of what we have in Muharram, the Tabut and the Tazia, etc. But I can understand the idea of using that ayat for that purpose, to say that, maybe it's misquoted, you might correct me, but if I can read you the translation?
Yes, please.
Right. It says, وَمَنْ يُعَزِّمْ شَعِرِ اللَّهِ فَإِنَّمَا مِنْ تَقْوَى الْقُلُوبِ. Respect for the signs of Allah is surely a proof of taqwa and piety.
Yes.
That is God consciousness in their heart. Now, I'm reading the translation from Pictol, and it comes across as, that is the command, full stop, and whoso magnifieth the offerings consecrated to Allah, it surely is from devotion of the hearts. Yeah. Now, you might have a different translation in the Quran that you might read, but
yeah,
these two are literally not, I mean, they might be pointing towards the same goal, but they're totally different in that they're so ambiguous, it could be used for anything, the actual translations.
Yeah, here, of course, Sha'a is translated as sacraments. Now, the reason is translating Sha'a is a very difficult thing. Even in interpretations of the Quran, you see the interpreters have really had difficulty in saying what Sha'a'r mean. Sha'a'r, here, of course, is sacraments, there is offerings, isn't it? And in the other translation is signs, because Sha'a'r really means something which actually shows symbolically something else. This is the meaning of Sha'a'r, a symbol which has a meaning behind it. This is Sha'a'r. And therefore, it is used for different things. The offerings are a Sha'a'r because they are symbolically done to show something else with relation to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The signs of Allah could be Sha'a'r of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But usually, with regards to Hajj, Sha'a'r here, of course, means the sacraments or offerings or actions which are performed in Hajj symbolically to show something behind them. And that's why you have these differences in translation, I think.
If I may just add that the verse before, it continues into the zalik that is there in this verse. And from here, from the context, I could see that maybe the zalika is actually pertaining to the verse before.
Mm-hmm.
Because there is a jim at the, or a kaf, as in stop.
Mm-hmm.
And then it says, and whosoever magnifieth, in my translation it says, respect for the signs of Allah is surely a proof.
Mm-hmm.
So, if I say the second translation that I quoted, respect for the signs of Allah is surely a proof of taqwa and piety, I've translated that ayah without reference to the ayah before.
Mm-hmm.
Am I right? If you could just read one before.
That's right.
So
yes.
I might say that this translation was a literal translation of the actual verse. And Pictol does justice to the context,
that's right,
which is before.
It has taken it out of context, the first translation. This one, Pictol has actually looked at the context and translated it. That's right. And, of course, all this tells us we have to be very, very cautious about translations because it really doesn't do justice to the verses of the Quran or any other book, anyhow. Thank you.
Thank you very much indeed, Sheikh. So, inshallah, we continue next Sunday.
Inshallah.
And also, we are resuming our Tuesday classes in Stanmore from this coming Tuesday. And I understand, although there was an email that we'll be starting with a new subject, but this Tuesday we have Brother Abbas Jafar continuing with his Tafsir of Surah Al-Najm. Is that right, Sir Franz?
Yes.
And that will probably continue for 2-3 weeks with at least 2 weeks for Brother Abbas Jafar on Tafsir of Surah Al-Najm. Thank you very much indeed. Salaam.
Thank you.